All right, good morning again, everyone. Riley, sorry for the mic change midstream there. Hope you all heard that lesson and heard it well. Before we jump into the lesson, I'm going to need some help. I need a couple of things. One is, if y'all could bring the house lights up a little bit so I could see some faces. And then I need a couple of volunteers, but you know how I like to do voluntolds, right? Like, I'm just going to pick a couple of y'all. If I could get like 3 people to raise their hand, and I'll call on you randomly. All right, Riley, when I say go, I'm going to get you to count from 1 to 7. You can use hands if you need to use hands. You got it? All right, Matt, you behind? Yeah, all right. So again, don't start until I say go. You're going to do 70 plus 7, and then once you get the answer to that, then you can start counting from 1 to that number. Who's next? Jay, thank you. If you'll go 7 times 70, and then you start at 1 and see if you can count, all right? We're going to race. Any mark, get set, go. Raise your hand when you're done. Matt, I think you might be fibbing a little bit. I think Riley was done pretty darn fast. Okay, so it's a lot easier to count to 7 than to, what was your number? 140. 140, all right. Your number? 7, and Matt? 77? You were supposed to count to 77. That's all right. Hey, bad instructions. That's all right. That's all right. blame the instructor. In our gospel lesson today, Peter is coming to Jesus, and he is hoping that the answer to the question, how many times do I have to forgive somebody, is going to be like Riley's version of this math problem. All I have to do is count from 1 to 7. I got this. I can count them. I'm going to have to use my second hand, but I've got this down. Jesus comes back to him and gives him one of these 2 different math equations. It might be that the answer is 70 plus 7, in which case he would have to count all the way to 77. He was a fisherman by trade and was probably pretty decent as a fisherman. I'm not sure he was great at math. Even more lost would be that if he had the equation 70 times 7, which really might be what it means in Greek, 70 times 7, that it would have to go all the way up to 490. Peter probably wouldn't be able to do that very well. Now, to make things a little bit more complicated for us, and at the same time a little simpler for us, here's what the math equation would be if we took the parable. A single talent is worth something like 6,000 denarii. The debt of one is 10,000 talents. The debt of the other is 100 denarii. What's the difference between the 2 debts? Some of y'all are like, I checked out of high school math a long time ago. I'm not doing this at all. It's a big difference. That's all you need to know. And it's way bigger than Peter could have possibly conceived of. If you were dealing with a child version of Jesus, or at least the kids that I know, the basic version of the answer that he's looking for, it's infinity plus 1. Every kid I know knows that that's the answer that trumps every other answer when it comes to what's the biggest number. Infinity plus 1. It's one more time, Peter, that you have to forgive somebody who sins against you than you think is even possible. It's one more time than that even after you've done that one. And if they harm you again, it's one more time after that. It's a challenging lesson for certain, and the parable makes it a little bit more challenging. That basic concept is that there is no pragmatism for Christians. There is no turn the other cheek one time for Christians, and then that's enough. There is no simple, I can count to 7, I've got this, and after this person meets my 7th time, I'm done. Instead, what Jesus invites his disciples to, his church to, is a lifetime of the discipline of forgiving each other. A number that's far beyond that which we can imagine or conceive of. How many times must you forgive this person in the Christian community? At least one more than you thought. Jesus wouldn't ask his disciples to do something that he himself wouldn't do. Again, there's no pragmatism in this, just as there is no pragmatism in Jesus from the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He walks the talk, so to speak, but the church doesn't always. Sometimes we end up mirroring a lot more the society around us, which is almost by definition an unforgiving society. We struggle with the lesson, and we end up looking just like everyone else. But the church is called to being supernatural in its practice of forgiveness. We're so supposed to look like nothing else in this world. And we draw our source from something beyond this world. Now, this is a short sermon, so I'm not going to get into all the complexities that forgiveness as a topic brings to us. And I don't intend to pretend that there's not nuance. The message to forgive does not say that you must be a person without boundaries or subject yourself to constant abuse. It doesn't mean to let evil have its way, but it acknowledges that even as we resist evil, as we turn and repent and return to God, that there will constantly be this thing facing us where we hurt one another, or where we hurt ourselves and are forced to find a way to forgive ourselves. It's just a reality that we are faced with at all times. Being committed to forgiveness does not eradicate that reality, nor does it make it simple. But Jesus is concerned with the wholeness of our hearts and seems to promise us that unless we are committed to a discipline of forgiveness, that's at least one more time than the biggest number we can think of, we won't find the wholeness that we are seeking after. We won't find the peace that passes understanding. We will be leading a tortured existence like that forgiven person in the parable who goes on to lead an unforgiving life and will have an eternity of pain. Lest we be unforgiving, Christians are to understand that we are forgiven, that ours is the debt of the first person in the parable. Such an astronomical, incalculable amount that if we try to do the conversion rate from 10,000 talents to today's money, we could scarcely believe how much this person was indebted. And yet somehow the master of the household just says, hey, it's all right. Walk freely. We are to understand ourselves as that person. Whether we understand it as debt or sin or whatever it might be, the extent to which God loves us allows us to walk freely, even though we have hardly lived according to the call of that same love. We owe a debt that's already been forgiven. And yet how often does the Christian church, or we as individuals, how often do we walk around hoping to use the debt that someone else owes us as leverage, or walk around simply being unwilling or incapable of offering forgiveness for whatever reason? We're called to something greater for the sake of the peace that we seek. In his book, Free of Charge, there is a great theologian named Miroslav Volf who writes about this. It's a sort of theological reflection on the practice of forgiveness. And he goes into, in his 200 some odd pages, all of the nuances and all of the objections we make about, I don't want to forgive because then I might forget, and if I forget, this person might do it again. Or I don't want to forgive because if I forgive, then I won't make sure that this person receives the consequences, and so they might do it to someone else, or whatever that thing might be. He goes into all of it. It's a great book. One of the foundational stories of his book is the story of the death of his older brother. He was just a baby when his older brother Daniel died. His parents were living in Yugoslavia, in communist Yugoslavia. I believe it was in the 50s, when a soldier accidentally took his brother, and I think the brother was 5 years old at the time, placed him on a horse-drawn cart, and the brother got off balance. He was caught in a tragic accident and died. It took years before the parents were able to face the one soldier who caused the death of his older brother, and they were in a courtroom where the judge had said, this person is clearly guilty. It's a sort of civil lawsuit, so he owes you great recompense for the pain that's been caused you. And so I will award you that reward today. And the parents stand and say, dropped the charges, he is forgiven. It wasn't the first moment that they had forgiven him. They had said the words over and over and over again in their own minds. For Miroslav Volf as a child, that story was the crystallized parable, just like the one that Jesus told his disciples. How can I be a person who's not forgiving if I have watched my own parents forgive the one who's responsible for the death of their child? How can anybody be that forgiving? He asked his parents over time what allowed them to practice that kind of supernatural forgiveness. And they gave him two answers. One was that forgiveness wasn't a moment in time, but a continual discipline. There's a reason that Jesus talks about it being 490 times or so. It's a reason you can't count to it on two hands. It can't be done in one day. It's not as simple as saying the words and letting go. There's a process that we go through. They talk about how every time they would say the words, "I forgive you," in their mind, imagining the soldier, they would hear back the words basically of the judge prior to even to that trial. And they would hear the words, "He is guilty. He caused the death of your son. He deserves punishment and justice." And that those words would cause them greater pain every single time as they were re-traumatized by remembering what that man had done. So he asks, well, what happens? They say, well, eventually we say the words and the pain is less and less and less until we can stand there in the court and say the words and mean it. And a follow-up question, what allows them to do this sort of thing? They reflect on how every time they would say the words, "I forgive you," and they would hear back that echo in their mind that says, "He's guilty. He's responsible for the death of your son. He deserves punishment and justice." They would then hear the words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You have been greatly forgiven. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you." They would remember the songs that they sang in church on Sundays. The father of Miroslav Volf was a Pentecostal pastor. They remembered all of the stories of Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They knew the stories of the resurrection and how life would conquer death. And they believed them, even when it was hard. They believed them in such a way that it changed their lives. Volf ultimately says that it's the power of that community that believes in forgiveness so much that it practices it day in and day out that makes the difference in whether or not any one of us as an individual can practice supernatural forgiveness. Are you capable of it? Do you sing the songs? Do you hear the stories in your mind as you go about your day trying to forgive those of who have caused great sin in your life or those who have harmed you in minor ways, or when you try to forgive yourself? Do you remember that life conquers death? Do you remember that you have been forgiven a great sum and that you might forgive others as Christ has forgiven you? The church is called to be a community that practices this in a way that is unlike the rest of the world, and so is our defining characteristic. We should be more capable of forgiving than anyone else because of how we understand our salvation and the deep love of God for us. I don't think we practice it well. And I mean that in the most literal sense. I don't think we practice it well. Sometimes we do it well, but we don't always practice it well. So here's a little experiment for us. Let's practice it for a moment in a way that matches up with the urging of our parable. I would love for you to turn to someone. If it's somebody that you came with today, all the more easy. If it's somebody that you don't even know, hey, that's really good practice too, because we are taught that we should love one another as Christ loved us, right? And you will turn to them. If you are courageous enough to follow in the exercise, And the words that we're going to say to each other are, I will forgive you as many times as it takes because I love you. At a very simple level, that's all we are asked to do. Not 490, but 490 plus one. If we get to 491, we'll add another one. As many times as it takes, because we love in a way that the world cannot love. So please, turn to someone. Keep your masks on. Turn to someone and repeat after me. I will forgive you as many times as it takes, because I love you. I will forgive you as many times as it takes, because I love you. Forgive you as many times as it takes, because I love you. We are a people who love, not like the world loves. We're people who forgive, not like the world forgives. Let the church be a place where we forgive as many times as it takes, because we love each other with the deep, deep love of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.